I've been thinking a lot about the fact that it is Resurrection Sunday and leading up to the day, and just how different everything is going to be. Now, Linda's been talking this week about how different things are, but when we think of Easter, there's probably a lot of things that come to our mind. I know for me, I don't even like to say that word. I cringe when I say that word, or when I hear somebody say it. And I don't, you know, that's not something that I'm going to be all over people or condemn people for using the word. We all know what it's for. But the reason why, I'll explain the reason why. It's because the word has a pagan origin. That it originally came from the celebrations, the fertility celebrations around the Babylonian goddess Ishtar. And you know, she was a fertility goddess, and that's why we have the eggs and the rabbits. And you can actually trace it back even further than that. You can trace it all the way back to the pagan gods that the Israelites always were getting in trouble for worshiping. You had Ashtoreth, who was the consort of Baal in the religions in that area where they were. So that's why. That's why I cringe when I hear that word, or even when I say that word, even though sometimes I still do. So I like to call it Resurrection Sunday. But we might think of a number of other things. We might think of the family meal. A lot of people have a big family meal or a brunch, and we'll have ham. I had never heard of that. We didn't grow up having ham necessarily as part of our tradition for the day. So when Linda mentioned it after we got married, I thought, well, I wonder if there's any significance to that here. You know, I'm thinking, well, it must be because, you know, the whole redemption thing and the unclean becoming clean and you have ham as part of the recognition of that. No, it wasn't anything to do with all that. It was just, that's when it's time to slaughter the pigs. So you end up having ham. There are, you know, we do have the pagan influences that have crept in. The Easter egg hunts and the bunny. And I understand that for most people, it's nothing but harmless fun. Nobody actually believes in the Easter bunny. Nobody's hunting eggs as a tribute to any sort of pagan deity. They're just people. Kids are just having fun. But that is where it came from. And of course, the candy. Everybody loves the candy. I confess I have a weakness for Cadbury cream eggs.
Bruce and Cassie has joined.
Hey, Ruth. Hey, Kathy. Good to see you. Or hear you, as the case may be. But as Christians, we have a different set of things that may come to our mind. Of course, we go to church, and a lot of times people that don't normally come to church are there, and everybody dresses up, and there's pageantry and plays sometimes and special performances. And why is that? It's because we do have something to celebrate. We have something that is pivotal to who we are that we're celebrating. Because it's all about Jesus, who is the Son of God, and yet no less God himself, and who came to us because it was the only way that we could have the perfect sacrifice that was necessary for our redemption. He was fully human and born of a virgin, and yet he is God, and no less human for it. And he came to die, and he rose again. And why does all of that matter? We've already talked about it being central to what our faith means. But here's the thing. If we didn't need saving, if we weren't really sinners, and there are some people that teach that, you know, it's that's That's not really who we are. We're basically good people. But if we didn't need saving, then there was no point in what he did. It was just a tragic mistake. Not only that, it means that God is not who he claims to be. It means that God is not who the Word says he is. But we do need saving, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. His standard is impossible to meet on our own. And because he is holy, and because the unholy cannot survive in the presence of the holy, something had to be done if he was going to have the relationship that he intended to have with us. And so he came and he died and he was crucified on that cross. But if he didn't rise from the dead after having done that, again, his death is pointless, his word is worthless, and we are hopeless. 1 Corinthians 15:17 tells us that. But he did rise. And because he rose, and this is where I'm going with all of this, because he rose, we have this hope. And it is the hope in the resurrection that I want to talk about today. We can have, because he did rise, we can have hope even in the midst of circumstances that seem hopeless. Because he did rise, and because we know that he has our good in mind, we can look at the things that are happening around us and anticipate the good that God is going to do. Because he did rise, we can look forward to our new glorified bodies that we're told that we're going to have. Because he did rise, we can look for an eternity with the one who loves us best. When we talk about hope, we're talking about more than a wish. Right before that famous verse that we all know that I'll talk about later in verses 8, 24, and 25 of Romans, it talks about the fact that we have this hope and we don't see what we're hoping for, because who hopes for something that they can see? But our faith tells us. Our faith tells us the truth of it. And so we have that hope and we hold on to it. How is it then that we can have joy in this hope, even in the midst of the challenges that we go through? I'm going to read from several passages today, but I'm going to start with Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It tells us here that we are justified by faith. Now, you've got a therefore. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time going back and reading, but if you have a Bible handy, you can look back in the previous chapter and you can see a little bit about what the therefore is there for. Because chapter 4 talks about the faith of Abraham, talks about how that faith is an example for us. That he believed in what he could not see, as we believe in him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Verse 23 there. And then 25, I'm really going to look into this some more because I found this a very interesting verse. It never hit me quite the same way before, because it says, "He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." Now that second part there is interesting to me. But we know, we've all been taught that he was crucified, that he died because of our sin, and we know that, and that payment had to be made. But once that was done, the grave couldn't hold him anymore. Once that was done, having done what he came to do, he has broken death's power, and he arose. He paid the price so that none of us will have to pay that price. And so, yes, we can exult. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I know I say this a lot, but stop and think about the amazing gift that is. That the God of the universe thought so much of you, thought so much of me, that he gave his own life to save us. That he gave his son. Jesus came down here, became like us. The difference is so vast that there's no way to put it in words. And he gave us this wonderful gift. Each and every day we ought to be rejoicing over it like a kid that just got his favorite gift at Christmas. Because we got something far, far better than that. And yeah, when the trials come, we can keep on rejoicing. Now, we're not happy about the trials. We're not masochists. We're not rejoicing in the fact that we're hurting. But we're rejoicing in the result. And in the faith and the hope that we have in a God who's able to work it out for our good. And you will come out stronger. And it will build your character, like these verses say. And it will feed your hope. Because you know what? Most of them end. We get through these things. They come to an end. We get better. Things change. And as we see God working, as we see God bringing good, even if ultimately we don't see the result that we would like, we don't get better, we don't, I don't ever get to see, and you know, don't want to think about it, but Linda's condition continues to be what it is. Yet, I know that she, and I know that I, can look back over our lives and see how God has taken what was meant for evil in our lives and done wonderful, wonderful things with it. And I wouldn't undo any one of those things. When you see God working like that, your faith grows and your hope grows. And we remember also the destination. All of this comes to a purpose, comes to an end. How is it possible? It's possible because we have his love. Because we know that he loves us. We know that he loved us enough to die for us. We know that he loved us enough that he's still with us, that he has never left us nor forsaken us, even though sometimes we feel like it. We have that love that is given to us, and we have his Holy Spirit within us. And that's how we can rejoice in the hope that we have. And we know that God's plan for us is good. That we quote the verse all the time from Romans 8:28, that, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. If you look back a few verses, again, pick up some context here, we see that he tells us in verse 22 that the whole of creation is suffering. The whole of creation is groaning. Things are not the way that they were supposed to be. And we long for our flesh also to be redeemed, our bodies to be redeemed. But we have that hope. Our hope is in that ultimate completion of the salvation that we've been promised, that we've been given. And we know that when Jesus comes and when he sets all things right, everything's going to be okay. And we have his Holy Spirit who helps us, who when we just don't know what to say, we don't know what to pray, we're out of words. We have his Holy Spirit there helping us to pray. And yes, these old, decrepit, disabled bodies are going to get replaced. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52. I'm just going to read. There's a whole bunch in that chapter. I was going to go over that chapter again, but I think I've preached it at least twice already. But verse 52 says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, Paul has just spent that chapter explaining some of the things we've already talked about. That, yes, the dead are raised. If you don't believe the dead are raised, then Jesus couldn't have been raised, and we're in a world of hurt. But yes, he was raised, and a bunch of people saw him and testified to it. Even in the face of the threat of death, they would not deny him. And many of them were killed for their faith. And many still are today. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, there's no Jesus. The gospel would be a lie. And he basically says, party up, because it's all you get. But we know that he did rise. That he will finally and ultimately abolish death. That he has cleared the way for us to follow. And we will be changed. And we can have hope in that. And it's more than a wish that, oh, it'd be nice if that would happen. We can know that it's true. And that we will spend eternity with our Lord, who loves us more deeply than anyone on earth ever can. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, it says this, and I heard a loud voice. This is John speaking as he has had this all revealed to him. He says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Heaven is literally going to be on earth. And our God will be right here with us forever. Now that's something to keep your hope up. And who knows what comes after that? I think we serve a creative God. We serve a God who hasn't changed the same way. He's the same God that created all of this in the first place. I can't wait to find out what sort of adventures, what sort of things await us once all of this is concluded. I don't really know. He didn't give me any special insight, but I would be comfortable saying that, yeah, there's going to be something more, even more than that, that we haven't, we can't even conceive of from where we are now. Because he's going to keep on creating, he's going to keep on being who he is, and we're going to get to be a part of whatever he does next. But how do we deal with where we are now? We've got individual situations among us even that seem kind of hopeless. We've got declining health. We've got loneliness that doesn't seem to have an end in sight. We've got economic hardships that we had even before all of this hit. And now that the coronavirus upset has made all of that worse. Look around the world. People are living in fear. Economies everywhere are crippled. And there's uncertainty about the future. We don't know where this is going or when it's going to end or what's going to happen. I tell you, the thing that scares me more than any of that is what governments are going to do about it. But on a completely natural level, I don't think that this is a hopeless situation. The spread is slowing in places. We are actively developing treatments and trying different things out. There are plans in the works for bringing us back. And, you know, we can debate the merits of those and so forth. But I think we'll come back. But there are other reasons. There are other reasons to be hopeful. Other possibilities that I'm seeing. And you know, I don't have any spiritual revelation about this, but what I'm seeing is that we are being forced now as a people to reevaluate our priorities. That all of the non-essential fluff, all the inanities have been swept away because of the necessity of what's going on. And we are now forced to decide, well, what is really important? Families are drawn closer by necessity. Sometimes you can't get away from each other now. But we're spending time together. In some cases, people have even brought their relatives home out of nursing homes out of concern because of the virus is so rampant in those closed up places. We have parents. I'll tell you one thing that encourages me is all the parents across this land that are getting a firsthand look at what their kids are being taught. And I would almost guarantee you that there is going to be a huge upsurge in homeschooling even when the public schools get back into regular session. As they've decided, parents are going to figure out, well, you know what, we can do this. And not only that, but we can teach our kids what we actually want them to know. But we are discovering, we are rediscovering, I should say, the value of being connected. And we're finding new ways to be connected. And I'm hoping that we'll be able to leverage what we've learned even as things start to get back to normal, because especially in our case, we are facing additional challenges that make it harder. Maybe we're learning some new ways and new things that are going to help us do a better job of what we were meant to do all along before even this happened. But I'll tell you something even greater. Now, we have been praying. Christians have been praying for some time for revival. Everybody wants revival. And it's one of those church words that you hear. And, you know, might even mean different things to different people depending on who you talk to even within the church. But we pray for revival. And what does that word mean? Well, if you are reviving somebody that, you know, they've passed out or perhaps even died, but the word revive, the root there is the word for life. You are bringing, to revive is to bring life back. And it's a word that hints then at resurrection. We've been praying for it. And now look at the stuff that's happening. You know, one of the things that this does, hardship sets the stage, because we start thinking more about eternity, about things that matter. Things may or may not get better, but either way, seize the moment. Because God can take, and I believe He is, I believe He will, God can take this thing that was meant for evil and do much good with it. We just might be on the threshold of a national revival, and that is what I'm praying for. Our hope, after all, is in Jesus. Our hope is not in the doctors. Our hope is not in the government to save us. That truly would be hopeless. Our hope is not in money. Our hope is not even in our friends or in our family. Our hope is in Jesus. He is risen. Now rise up and proclaim it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you did for us. Thank you that we're still able, even in the midst of all of this. You know, some of us have gotten all up in arms. Oh, you're not going to let people meet in church. But nobody has actually forbidden us to worship and to practice what we believe. And this will pass. Despite the random incidents that have happened, we'll come back. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do when we come back. I believe that we're on the cusp of something wonderful. And my prayer, Lord, is that you will show us during this time how to be wise and how to glorify your name in everything that we choose to do. And that we will be ready for the harvest when it comes. In Jesus' name, amen.